Please turn in your Bibles to Titus chapter 3. We are momentarily going to break from our study in Romans chapter 12. I was preparing this sermon back in the earlier part of the year, and I thought, oh, this would make a nice Labor Day message. So I decided to keep it until today. The title in the bulletin, I think, is, Are You Ready? It could be, Are You Ready to Work? And so we're going to look at that today from Titus chapter 3. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to open this book and to look at the words that you have said. I pray that you will use your Holy Spirit today to work in each of our hearts to understand not only what you said, but how it applies to our lives. May we be ready to work and be used of you to glorify your name in this world. I pray in Jesus' name, amen. Back in the 1900s, does that sound like a long time ago? Many of us probably thought we'd never see the year 2000. 2000 sounded like science fiction, didn't it? And then there was Y2K, remember that? And we thought when January 1, 2000 came, the world was going to drastically change. Here we are 22 years after that. Hardly seems real. I remember when our children were young, we would try to project a few years down the road and say, well, when our son Benjamin would graduate from high school at the age of 18, what would the ages of the other children be? And Charity would be 16, and Samuel would be 13, and Nate would be 6. Benjamin's now 45, and Nate is 33. Where has the time gone? Time goes by fast. One day, my wife and I were dating in college, and now we've been married for 48 years. This is why God tells us in Ephesians chapter 5, verses 15 and 16, See then that ye walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time. You remember that's our theme for this year, redeeming the time. And in Romans chapter 13, verse 11, And that knowing the time, that now it is high time to awake out of sleep, for now is our salvation nearer than when we believed. Redeeming the time. It means that we need to make best use of our time so that what we do brings honor and glory to God. Early in the year, we made this point. We are not to work to earn our salvation, because there is no work that is worthy of earning salvation. But once we are saved, God created us in Christ Jesus unto good works. So now, this Labor Day weekend, let's think about those good works. Not to earn salvation, but as Christians, what are we supposed to be doing? Titus chapter 3, verse 1. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates. And here's this statement I want you to focus on. To be ready to every good work. To be ready to every good work. The word every suggests a comprehensive readiness, so that a Christian is spiritually prepared and yielded to the Holy Spirit so that the Holy Spirit can use us to do whatever is needed to be done at any given moment. And the word ready means that we are prepared to do something. You look the word up in the dictionary, and it means prepared to do something. Prepared. Do you remember when it says in 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 16 and 17, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all, same as every good work. Thoroughly furnished, prepared by the word of God to be used of the Holy Spirit to do what needs to be done. But now, I want you to see the context in which this statement is made, to be ready to every good work. First, notice what comes just before it. Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, that is, people in authority, primarily governmental authority. And what comes immediately after it, all in one sentence, it's the same sentence. You notice at the end of verse 1, there is a comma, not a period. And so verse 2 is part of the same sentence. What comes after, be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. I think what these two verses together suggest to us, with this to be ready to every good work in the middle of these two things, is that this is not talking about the kind of good works that we do among ourselves within the body of Christ, but the kind of good works we are expected to do in public, in relationship to those who are in authority, and in relationship to society in general. So let's look at these two things. Good works in each of these contexts. Good works towards government personnel. It says in verse 1, to be subject to principalities and powers. The word subject means to obey, to submit to one's control, to yield to one's admonition or advice. In the Greek language, it was originally a military term which described how you organize a military unit in rows and get them all together so that they can follow the leadership of the commander. It came to be used in non-military ways, referring to a voluntary attitude of cooperation. Cooperate with principalities. What's a principality? Shorten the word just a little bit, and you'll remember when you were in school, the head guy of the school was what? A principal. There you go. It's the number one guy, the one responsible for the whole organization, the principal. Principalities are people who have the role of being a principal in charge of a group. In Scripture, it's used in terms of a governmental position. We don't use it in our country. There's mayors and governors and presidents. We don't call them principals, but in ancient times they were called that. And then the powers is just a general term for anyone who is in authority. There are two basic words in the New Testament that are translated power. One of them we get our word dynamite from. This isn't that one. This is the one that simply means someone has authority. Go over to 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13. 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 13, where it says, submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake, whether it be to the king as supreme, or unto governors, as unto them that are sent by him for the punishment of evildoers, should we say in present day policemen? How many people get themselves in trouble because they do not respond properly to policemen? They are sent by the government to punish evildoers, and if you're not an evildoer, there's no fear. Respect them and submit to them. Do this for the praise of them that do well. For so is the will of God in verse 15, that with well-doing you may put to silence the ignorance of foolish men, as free and not using your liberty for a cloak of maliciousness, but as the servants of God. You know, people are going to call us Christians the bad guys anyway, no matter what we do. And so, don't give them an excuse to call us the bad guys. Verse 16. Having a good conscience, that whereas they speak evil of you as of evildoers, they may be ashamed that falsely accuse your good conversation in Christ. They're going to call us the bad guys because they don't agree with us and we intimidate them. We intimidate them through our goodness. Through our faith. Because we depend upon God and not upon ourselves. For some reason, that intimidates them. They will falsely accuse us. They're going to do that. But don't give them something to accuse us of for real. Have a good conscience. Submit to every ordinance of man. It says here in Titus chapter 3, verse 1, obey magistrates. Obey. Magistrates, another form of ruler, someone in authority. We're to obey them. Why is this our Christian duty? Romans chapter 13. That should ring a bell. Romans chapter 13, you say that passage of scripture at the beginning of the chapter, and it's talking about the responsibility of the government and how God puts those in charge that are there. Romans 13, 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power of God, the powers that be are ordained of God. Verse 2, whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God. God put the people in charge that are in charge. We might not like some of the people that are in charge, or like some of the things they do or stand for. But we need to respect the fact that God is the one who has ordained them. Verse 4, he is the minister of God to thee for good. Can government officials be corrupt? Yes, they can be, but that's not for us to judge. It's for God to judge. Verse 5, wherefore ye must needs be subject, not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. If we want to have a quiet and peaceable life that is talked about in 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, if we want to have a quiet and peaceable life supported by the protection of those who are in authority, then we must show respect for those who are in authority. And one of the ways we do that is fulfill 1 Timothy chapter 2 and verse 2, pray for them. When's the last time you prayed for President Biden? Or for Governor Wolf? Or for the township supervisors? It is our duty to maintain an honorable testimony before those whom God has ordained as authorities. Submit yourselves to every ordinance of man for the Lord's sake. 1 Peter 2:13 and verse 15 says, "For so is the will of God," pause, "with this caveat: if at any point an ordinance of man requires us to disobey God, we must obey God rather than man." Acts chapter 5 and verse 29. Peter said it. Acts chapter 5, verse 29. "Then Peter and the other apostles answered and said, 'We ought to obey God rather than man.'" What was the problem here? Well, in verse 28, they were forbidding them to teach in the name of Jesus. If our country passed a law that it was illegal to preach in the name of Jesus, just come the next Sunday, we're going to be preaching in the name of Jesus. That's the tipping point. But as long as a law does not require us to disobey God, we are to submit. Do you like to pay taxes? You know, there are some people who believe we are not legally required to pay taxes. Did you know that? Some people claim the government has no right to collect income taxes because the 16th Amendment to the U.S. Constitution that legalized it never was actually legally ratified. I say, just try not paying your taxes and see whether or not the government has the authority to enforce it. So we are to exercise good works toward all of those who are in authority. Show them respect, submit to their ordinances, and have a good conscience. Then Titus chapter 3 and verse 2 gives us a broader context in which to be ready to every good work. First of all, there are four things in chapter 3, verse 2, Titus 3, verse 2. The first of these is to speak evil of no man. The Bible sometimes translates this railing. You ever heard that word, railing? Speak evil. That's basically, actually it comes from the word that we get, our English word, blasphemy, for to be verbally abusive towards people. Christians should demonstrate the most respectful demeanor of any people on the earth. There should be no friction or abrasiveness that comes as a result of our dealing with unbelievers in this world. Proverbs chapter 15, verse 1, maybe you don't remember the address, but you'll remember these words. A soft answer does what? Turneth away wrath. Do you ever encounter rude people? I was pulling into the parking lot at Walmart one time. This is quite some time ago. And I witnessed an incident. A woman, did you ever do this? You notice that somebody's getting ready to pull out of a space. And so you sit there, you put your blinker on, and you believe that that gives you the right then to pull into that space once that person vacates. And this woman was sitting there, obviously waiting for this person pulling out with her blinker on, no one else in sight. But just the angle that he pulled out and went allowed another person who just zoomed into the aisle to zoom right into that parking space. The woman who had been waiting, I overheard speak some evil things. I hope she wasn't a Christian. Tolerating rudeness in public can potentially provide us with an opportunity to witness. And according to Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, it's our duty to speak evil to no one. The second thing in Titus chapter 3, verse 2, is to be no brawlers. Brawlers, contentious, a fighter. I believe this fits with the context in which Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5, verse 39, that whosoever shall smite thee on the right cheek, turn to him the other also. In other words, we should not have the reputation of being argumentative or contentious in a public place, anywhere, but especially in public. It made me think of road rage. And there's one place, if I'm tempted to road rage, I try to restrain myself, is right down here at the bottom of the hill. The traffic light, and you're in the left turning lane, and there's traffic coming from the other direction, and they want to do that turn right on red, and you get the green arrow to turn left, and you have the right of way, and these vehicles just come up there, and sometimes it's a big truck, and he blocks the whole way, and you have to stop, and don't be a brawler. Hold your temper. Or how about this one? You're driving along on Route 30, and you're in the right lane, and there's traffic in the left lane, and somebody coming from a ramp wants to get on. And you can't get over because there's traffic in the left lane, but that person just is practically going to run right into you. What are you going to do? Smile? Wave? Put on your brake, let him go. Third thing, and Titus chapter 3, verse 2, be gentle. Gentle. Mild-mannered, reasonable behavior. Like when telemarketers call, and you make the mistake of engaging them and try to tell them no, instead of just hanging up, you know, and they're very persistent, aren't they? This happened a long time ago. I think I've gotten over this by now, but I said no very politely several times, and I was beginning to get a little irritated. And so I said, in a calm voice, I said, "What part of no don't you understand?" And you know what he said back to me? "What part of yes don't you understand?" I politely hung up. Hang up, walk away, don't lose your cool. And finally, in Titus chapter 3 and verse 2, showing all meekness to all men. Meekness is one of the nine fruit of the Spirit. It comes just before temperance. Meekness, by definition, is the opposite of impulsiveness. You hold your impulses in check. Being a fruit of the Spirit, if you are not meek, suggests you still have some growth in the Holy Spirit to go. If we want to make best use of our time as Christ's ambassadors in this world, in the public arena, in relationship to government officials or the public in general, either way, we must be ready to every good work. Would you go to 1 Peter chapter 2, where Jesus set the example for us? 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 20. What glory is it if when ye be buffeted for your faults, ye shall take it patiently? I mean, if you really did do wrong, you ought to take your punishment patiently. You deserve it after all. But if when ye do well and suffer for it, ye take it patiently, this is acceptable with God. For even hereunto were ye called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that ye should follow his steps. Who did no sin, neither was guile found in his mouth, who when he was reviled, reviled not again. When he suffered, he threatened not, but committed himself to him that judgeth righteously. In each situation in life in which we deal with the public, and we will deal with the public one way or the other, commit yourself to the Lord. And ask yourself, Lord, how do you want me to behave? Not how should I get back at them, retaliate, resolve this in human terms. Lord, how do you want me to behave? What would Jesus do in this situation? Be like Jesus, this my song, in the home and in the throng. Be like Jesus all day long. I would be like Jesus. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so very much for the privilege it is to be a Christian, to bear the name of Christ. Lord, we must be conscious of this whenever we go into the public arena. Help us to be ready to do the good work that will glorify you in every situation in life. I pray in Jesus' name. Amen.